I'm glad that you're here tonight. I'm glad to be here. I'm glad Pastor's away so I can be here and speak to you. I'm sure we'll be glad when he comes back, but I'm glad to be with you. I do count it a joy to speak with you last weekend, tonight, and the coming weekend. So, I'm glad to get to know some people. You know, sometimes when you blow in and blow out, that's kind of all it is, right? Don't really get to know anybody, but I'm glad to get to know you and fellowship with some people this week. So I just want to say thank God for that. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, tonight to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 32. Jeremiah, chapter 32. Now, if you were here on Sunday night, I preached on the subject of faith. The message titled was, How is Your Faith? And I mentioned at the close of the message that I would continue the message tonight. So I will do that. And what I want to do is just kind of give you some thoughts here, kind of bring us into context. And then I want to tell you some great stories tonight about faith. All right. Because faith is what connects us to the power and the provisions of God. As Jesus said, all the blessings of God flow into our life according to our faith. And I want you to see how that works. All right. So our text tonight is Jeremiah chapter 32. Hey, have you ever tried to consider the size of our universe? You ever just sat back and thought, wow, can I grasp the size of this world in which we live? It's not easy. But let's try to do that just for a moment, all right? Let's say, for example, we had a car with wings. And that car could travel at about 186,000 miles per second. Now, that's pretty fast, right? You realize at that speed, we could travel to the sun in about 8 minutes. We could travel to the planet Pluto in about 6 hours. And by the way, it's only about 4 billion miles away. We could travel to the nearest star, which is some 4 years and 4 months travel at 186,000 miles per second. And to travel to the farthest star known to man would take us some 500 million years traveling at about 186,000 miles per second. Now, does that help you grasp the size of our universe? Probably not exactly. All right. So let's try it another way. All right. Let's keep thinking about this just for a moment. Let's say we wanted to travel to the nearest galaxy. All right. That would be the galaxy Virgo. And it is said that the galaxy Virgo is only 50 million light year away. All right. 50 million light year away. Now, this has to take you back to your early science to for you to understand what a light year is, but it doesn't matter. 50 million light year away. But we don't want to travel at 186,000 miles per second because that's too fast. We want to take in the sights and the sounds of the universe. So we're going to slow down this car with wings to about a mere 55 miles per hour. Now, wouldn't that be cool? Gliding through the universe, you know, to Virgo at 55 miles an hour. But do you realize to get there at 55 miles an hour, it would take you 12 million years to travel one light year. And you'd still have 49,999,000 light year left to travel. Are you totally confused? All right. Can you kind of just get a little glimpse of the vastness of our universe? Probably a bit, but you say, well, why do you say that? I say that to say our universe is so vast that it is actually beyond human comprehension. Isn't that true? And yet here's what's important. Do you realize the God that we know and the God that we serve spoke all of that into existence? Which reminds us that our God is a God of infinite and unlimited power. And you realize that there's absolutely nothing too hard for him? Did you get that tonight? You know, that's exciting stuff. And if you guys knew me a little better, I might just in excitement run around this building, but you might think I'm a little weird. Because that's exciting stuff. The fact that our God spoke everything that we see and know into existence, which means he's a God of infinite and unlimited power, and there's nothing too hard for him. Absolutely nothing. Amazing. When we come to our passage here in Jeremiah chapter 32, remember that the city of Jerusalem is under siege. The Babylonians are coming in under the power of King Nebuchadnezzar. And Jeremiah the prophet has been thrown in jail. All right. Because the king thought he was a traitor. And so there is Jeremiah in jail, seeing the Babylonians come, knowing that at any moment they're going to sack the city, destroy it. They're going to burn down all the buildings and then take the people captive. And as you can well imagine, Jeremiah is absolutely heartbroken. It's at this point that God comes to Jeremiah,
and speaks to Jeremiah these great words. But before God speaks to him, here's what Jeremiah knows. Jeremiah knows something about his God. He knows that God is of infinite and unlimited power. And he knows this. And so God comes to him and makes this statement in verse 17 of Jeremiah chapter 32. In verse 16, it says, "Now when he had delivered and purchased the deed to Barak, the son of, he prayed to the Lord." And here's what he said in verse 17. He said, Jeremiah said, "O Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm, and there is nothing too hard for you." Isn't that a great statement? You see, Jeremiah knew something about his God. He knew that this was a God who spoke all that he could see and all that he knew into existence. And he knew that that was a God of infinite and unlimited power. And God responded to Jeremiah, and he said this in verse 27. He said, "Behold, Jeremiah, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" And then in verse 33 verse 3 of chapter 33, God comes to Jeremiah again and he says this. "Now, Jeremiah, based upon who I am and your understanding of me, that I am a God of infinite and unlimited power, God says, now call upon me and I'll answer thee and I will show you great and mighty things that you know not." Friends, I want you to know something tonight. Our God is a God of infinite and unlimited power. Do you realize that that power of that unlimited God is available to those who believe? Did you hear me tonight? He is not a distant God that sits upon a white billowy cloud, you know, stroking a white beard with a club in his hand, ready to rain down on our parade. You know, he's not a mean ogre, but he is a God who is involved in our lives. And he wants us to understand something about him. He wants us to understand that he is a God of infinite and unlimited power. And that power is available to those who believe. In fact, do you remember what Jesus said to his disciples? I quoted that verse on Sunday night, and I'll just remind you of it. It's found in Mark chapter 9 and verse 23. When Jesus looked at his disciples and he said, "If you can only believe, all things are possible to those who believe." What is he saying? He's saying the power of this infinite and unlimited God is available to those who believe. Again, Jesus said in our text from Sunday night in Matthew chapter 21 and in verse 21, remember, he said, "If you have faith and you doubt not," he says, "you can do what I have done to the fig tree." Remember the day before he withered it. And then he said, "You could say to this mountain, be up and cast into the sea, and that mountain would obey you," reminding us. You see, the power of God, the infinite and unlimited power of our great and mighty God is available to those who believe. And when we, by faith, trust God and take him at his word, here's what we'll discover. We will discover that there's absolutely nothing too hard for our God. What a great thought. That there is absolutely nothing too hard for our God. Maybe tonight you find yourself in an impossible situation. Maybe tonight you feel as if your world is caving in around you. Or maybe your, you know, life is filled with problems. And as you look at the problems that you're encountering, you feel, you know, there's no way out. Or maybe you just feel like your life is going nowhere. Maybe you fear the future, wondering what's going to happen. Maybe you're overcome with, you know, physical or financial problems and you think maybe there's no way out. Maybe you're just moved at the mass of unreached humanity around you and you wonder, how in the world will they ever be reached? Here's what I want you to know tonight. That when you by faith trust God, you will soon discover that there's absolutely nothing too hard for the Lord. Are you with me? It doesn't matter the difficulty. It doesn't matter the situation. It doesn't matter the circumstance. It doesn't matter the mountain you seem to be climbing. Friends, there is a God who is greater than your problem. There is a God greater than the problems that we face. And when we by faith trust him, do you realize that you begin to know the power of that infinite and unlimited God? You'll see the reality of that statement, that there's absolutely nothing too hard for the Lord. So let's think about that thought for a moment tonight. All right. I want to give you some thoughts and some illustrations tonight. All right. When we by faith trust God, here's what we'll discover. We'll discover, first of all, that there's no promise too hard to be realized. When we by faith trust God, we will discover that there is no promise found in the Word of God that is too hard for God to make real in our lives. you remember the story in Genesis chapter 18? Abraham is sitting in his tent. And the angel of the Lord approaches, and there's Abraham, his wife Sarah is, I think she's making a strong cup of coffee and preparing some baklava in another tent. Remember, and the angel of the Lord comes to Abraham, and they're sitting down, and she's preparing the food. Remember, the angel said to Abraham, your wife Sarah is going to have a child. Do you remember the story? Of course you have. You all taught Sunday school, right? Do you remember what Sarah did? Sarah laughed. And it wasn't the mere giggle, you know, of a schoolgirl, you know. She wasn't just giggling, oh, I'm going to get pregnant, you know. I mean, she was like 90 years of age. Abraham was 100. I mean, they were far beyond childbearing age. And yet, when Sarah laughed, you realize that was a laugh of unbelief. What she was saying, in essence, you've got to be kidding. Are you serious? Do you think I was born yesterday? You know, listen, I didn't fall off. Turn up, truck. I mean, I am 90 years of age. Who are you trying to kid? Don't play with my emotions like that, you know. That's in essence what she's saying. But here's what both Abraham and Sarah failed to realize. Is that which is impossible with man is possible with God. Because you remember what the angel of the Lord said to both Abraham and Sarah? Quoted these words right here. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? And do you realize what happened? Did they not bring forth a child eventually, Isaac? Right? They brought forth a child. Because here's what we oftentimes forget. We forget when we by faith trust God, that we will discover that there's absolutely nothing too hard for the Lord, that there is no promise too hard to be realized. Do you realize when we come to the Bible, there are some 7,000 promises made available to you? Did you realize that? 7,000 promises. And a promise is a what? It's a promise. It's a covenant that God makes with man. There are some 7,000 promises in the Word of God that God has made available to us. And every single one of those promises are to be claimed and accessed, and they are made real by faith. Which means there's no excuse, as it were, for a Christian life that just limps along. We have available the very promises of God. And every promise is accessed by faith. In fact, Hebrews 11 and verse 33, the Bible says, and referring to the great men and women of faith, the Bible says, who through faith they obtained promises. In other words, they accessed the promise of God. Those promises were made real as they chose to depend upon God and take God at His word. And they soon discovered the power of this infinite and unlimited God. And these promises were made real in their life. Charles Spurgeon put it this way. I quote, and he said, I have thumbed my Bible many a year, and I have never yet thumbed a broken promise. Isn't that exciting? Hey, listen, God keeps His promises. But those promises are only made real in your life when you trust God and you take Him at His word and trust He'll do what He has promised to do. Do you have a favorite promise in the Word? Do you have a scripture, a promise you go back to on a regular basis? I do. That promise for me is found in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. When God said this, my God shall supply all of your needs according to my riches in glory in Christ Jesus. My God shall supply all of your needs. The last 15 years of our life, my wife and I have lived on faith. We don't take a salary from, we've built churches. In fact, we pastored a church that ran about 2,000 people for, right now we'll still run about that much, but we never took a salary. And we've always just decided to take God at His word and to trust Him. And so everything that we do by faith. I run two ministries. I got 120 people on staff. And if you've ever read my prayer, I've never once ever asked for money. I've never asked man for a dime. But we've always looked to God. You know why? Because God made us a promise years ago. And my God said to us that we can take Him at His word, that my God shall supply all of your needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus. And I won't do it tonight, but I can tell you story after story after story of how God has met our financial needs. Always. But not only has God met our need, God has met the needs of others through us. So can I tell you one story about that? Can I do that? You guys with me tonight? One story. All right, here it is. A few years ago, I was up in the country of Myanmar, all right, old Burma. And we were preaching the gospel, and unknown to us, I entered into a true Holy Spirit revival. About 279 days before I arrived, the Spirit of God moved in the town of Hakka. Now, Hakka is a town that borders India on one side and Myanmar on the other. It sees, you know, steep hills and the Hakka people, the Chin people, the Kachin people live up there. And we entered into that city, and about 279 days ago, God began to move mightily. Thousands of people were being saved. For over 279 nights, over 10,000 people a night showed up for the preaching of the Word of God. As a result, thousands have been converted to Christ, people out of liberal churches and so on. Missionaries were sent forth, and it's just been a wonderful move of God. It's still exciting. In fact, it's the results of that revival are still going on today. And I remember my wife and I were up there, and it's just kind of a very moving experience to walk into a midst of a moving of the Spirit where 10,000 people every single night were showing up. In fact, hundreds are showing up every morning at 4 a.m. for prayer, because by 5 a.m. they had to be out in the fields. But so many people were being converted to Christ, they had no place to meet. And so I remember my wife and I, with a few of the evangelists, went over to this plot of land, and we all laid our hands upon the piece of land and asked God to build a 3,000-seat auditorium to house some of the converts. And so when my wife and I left Myanmar, we got burdened that we should take that on ourselves, that we should be something that we should ask God to provide for us, to provide the money to build this 3,000-seat auditorium. And so we came to God, got upon our knees, and we said, "Lord, you have said that I will supply all of your needs according to our riches in Christ Jesus. Lord, this is a need. We want to see a church built so these converts can worship you. Would you provide for us and through us the money that we need?" Now, they only needed $25,000, all right, because they weren't going to build a church like this, all right? This was up in the mountains. They're just going to lay a concrete foundation, put up wood, siding, and so on. So we asked God to give us $25,000. A couple months later, I'm preaching here in the United States in a city. And, of course, my policy is I don't share my needs or the needs of others with people. I just talk to them, trust God to speak to hearts and provide. So I'm up there just preaching the gospel, and I was telling the story of Hakka, how God was bringing great revival and God was doing great things. And after the service, a man came to me. He was a Filipino Chinese, and he shared his name with me, and he says, "You know, the Lord spoke to me last night and told me that I needed to give you some money for a church building. Do you have that need?" Now, remember, I didn't talk to anybody. So what do you think I said to the man? I said, "No, I'm sorry, I don't have that kind of a need." No, I didn't do that, okay? When people speak to me, I can speak to them, all right? But I don't speak to them, so they speak to me. Anyway, so he said that, and I said, "Yeah, in fact, I do have a need." Now, I didn't tell him how much money I needed. I just said, that'd be great. And so the man right there wrote me a check. I folded it up, put it in my pocket, and he went off. I went back that night, and I opened it up, and it was $10,000. And I said, "Well, praise the Lord, we're $10,000 closer to building that building." Well, next night I'm preaching in that same church, and after the service, this same man comes to me, and this time he's not very happy. He has a frown on the face, and I'm thinking to myself, he's going to want his money back, and I'm not going to give it back. And I'm told, "I'm sorry, it's mine, you gave it to me, you cannot give and take like that." I had no idea what the man was going to say, but he looked at me and he says, "You know what, I made a terrible mistake last night. I wasn't listening correctly to the Lord. I should not have given you $10,000. He said, "I should have given you $25,000. Can I give you another $15,000? You know what I said to him? I said, "Absolutely, you can write it out right now, you know." But the Lord provided. You know why? But you know why God provided? Because we're talking about a God of infinite and unlimited power. And the Bible says when we, by faith, trust him, we will soon discover that there is no promise too hard for God to make real. And God shall supply all of our needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. And it doesn't matter who you are. You don't have to be Mike Reddick. Remember I mentioned on Sunday night, it's not about who. It's not about us. It's about us simply trusting him. The idea, it's not great faith that God blesses, but it's faith in a great and a mighty God. So first of all right, there's no promise too hard for God to make real. Here's a second thought. There's no problem too hard for God to solve. There's no problem too hard for God to solve. Do you remember 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7? It's a great verse. It reads this way. "Cast all your care upon him because he cares for you." And God does. God loves to solve our problems. Don't you know that? God loves to solve our problems. Do you remember when Jesus came to the disciples? He'd been teaching in Galilee, and he said to the disciples, "There's 5,000 people out there. They're hungry. Get them something to eat." Do you remember that story? Have you ever thought for a moment what that must have been like? Jesus looked at his disciples and said, hey, I know it's evening and we're kind of out here in the boondocks right now and the sun's going down and these guys are hungry, so go get them something to eat. Could you imagine what went through the minds of these disciples? They looked around, they found, five loaves of bread and two fish, and they're thinking, five loaves, two fish, 5,000 people, we have a problem, you know? And so I can imagine the disciples, you know, coming to each other and, you know, going up to Peter and say, hey, Peter, you know, can I use your credit card because you have a greater limit than mine? Or, you know, or maybe coming to Matthew, you're the man with the plan. You know, you're the one that's connected. You're a tax collector. Could you give us a loan so we can meet the needs of these people? I mean, what they did, I do not know. But I know how it ended. I can imagine looking at these five loaves and these two fish and thinking, we have a problem. And they had a problem. Because Jesus said, you solve this problem, 5,000 feed them. What did they do? It's interesting what the scripture says. The Bible tells us in Matthew 14 and verse 18, Jesus looked at the disciples and said, bring them to me. In other words, bring this problem to me. Isn't that the last thing we usually do when we encounter a problem? Let me ask you a question. What's the first thing that you do when you encounter a problem in your day-to-day existence? I know what you do. You do what I do. The first thing that you do is you step back and say, how can I solve this problem? Or you seek advice, you make a phone call, right? That's the very first thing that we do. But that's not the first thing that we should do. What should we do? We should bring our problem to Him. And that's exactly what these disciples eventually did. And what did Jesus do? Jesus solved their problem. Hey, bring them to me. Bring what? Bring the bread, bring the fish. And what did he do? I mean, he performed a miracle. You know why? Because we're talking about a God of infinite and unlimited power, and there's absolutely nothing too hard for him. By the way, do you believe that tonight? If you don't believe that, you'll never see this God work in your life in a mighty and a powerful way. You must make a choice to believe. It's taking him at his word and trusting God to do what he has promised to do. We must bring our problems to him. Are you with me? First thing that we should do. So when the problems come, what we should do? Before we call on the phone, before we seek counsel, before we go, what am I going to do? Why don't you lift your eyes to heaven and your heart to God and in faith say, Lord, I'm encountering a problem. Would you right now give me your wisdom? Lord, in fact, you've promised those who need wisdom, you'll give it to those. Lord, I lack it. I need it. Help me. And you know what you're going to find God giving you the wisdom that you need to solve that particular problem. Can I tell you a story? Just one. Because I'll tell more before we're done here. Here's a story. True story. I remember a few years ago, my wife and I were in India. We were preaching for an Indian church, and we were traveling up to the base of the Himalayas. And the Indian pastor that we were speaking for had borrowed a camera from his brother-in-law, who was not a believer. And his brother-in-law did not want to loan the camera, but he did because of, you know, family pressure. And so this camera was like precious. You know, this pastor was holding on to it because he felt like if anything happened to it, he'd lose respect with his brother-in-law, who was not a believer, and so on. And so one day we stopped on our way up to spend the night in a particular city. We looked around the market for a while, and the next morning we got up. And just before we were about ready to board the bus, this Indian pastor realized that he was missing his camera. And as you can well imagine, he was horrified. And so we all got off the bus, and he said, retrace our steps, retrace our steps. And so everybody went running around the city. And about 2 hours later, we came back to the hotel lobby. We're all sweating. The camera is nowhere in sight. And all of a sudden, my wife gets a bright idea. She says, why don't we bring this problem to God? That's what you call a duh moment, right? Okay, hey, let's bring this problem to God. And so I'm serious. We gathered together and we simply prayed, Lord, this is a serious problem. This camera is a big deal to this pastor. Lord, would you give us wisdom and show us what we need to do? And the moment we said amen, my wife opened her eyes, and right in front of her was the elevator. The doors of the elevator opened, and out stepped this man, and around that man's neck was that pastor's missing camera. The only problem is that camera's around somebody else's neck. But that was not a problem for my wife, because we prayed, God showed us. So that Indian man walked into the restaurant, sat down. My wife followed him. As he sat down at the table, he took the camera off, put it on the table. My wife walked around that man, took her fist like this. She did not hit him, but she just kind of put it on the table like this, looked at the man, smiled, grabbed the camera, and walked off. God solved our problem. But you see, when we by faith trust God, when we by faith trust God, listen, here's what we're going to find out. We're going to realize that there is no problem that is too hard for God to solve. But the idea is we got to, in faith, bring our problems to Him. Here's another thought. When we by faith trust God, we'll also discover that there's no prayer too hard for God to reveal. All right? No, there's no prayer too hard for God to answer. When we by faith trust God, we will soon discover that there's no prayer too hard for God to answer. Do you remember in Acts chapter 12, the early church found themselves in a very difficult position? Do you remember two of the leaders had already been killed? Peter now was in prison. But Peter wasn't just in prison. Do you remember that he was locked behind two doors? He was chained to two Roman guards and guarded by some 14 others. I mean, he was in a very difficult situation. And by the next day, he would lose his life. And so what do you think the church did at this point? Well, I'll tell you what they didn't do. They didn't have a sit-down strike, you know. Oh, no. They didn't picket. They didn't storm the Roman Senate. They didn't take their guns and storm the jail, all right? Nor did they just sit down and have a pity party and bemoan their situation and circumstance in life. What did they do? They prayed. They somehow and in some way, they understood that their God was a God of infinite and unlimited power. And they put faith in that God. And they brought their prayers to God. And you know what God did? Yes, you know what God did. He answered. And he performed probably the greatest jailbreak in history. And he rocked that building and those doors threw open. And he walked out a free man. You know why? Because when we by faith trust God, here's what we'll discover. That there is no prayer too hard for God to answer. In fact, Jesus put it this way from our text on Sunday night, Matthew 21 and verse 22. Jesus said, whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. John said it this way in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. He says, now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Anything that we ask, it's according to the will of God. By the way, where do we get God's will upon matters? We get God's will from the wisdom of God's word. And anything that we ask in accordance to God's will, the Bible says God hears us. And by the way, He says anything that we ask. He didn't say some things. He didn't say little things. Because you see, God's ability to answer our prayers is not based upon our situation or our circumstance. Why? Because when we by faith trust God, we'll soon discover that there's absolutely no prayer too hard for God to answer. God loves answering the prayers of His people. Certainly He does. Can I tell you a story? I'll tell you a string of stories right now. I'll tell you three in a row. How about that? Let me do it. All right? Because they all kind of flow together. A few years ago, I was in the Philippines. I was on the island of Bohol. And I was preaching up in the mountains in a small little town. And we were preaching the gospel on a basketball court. And it was a beautiful evening. One of those beautiful tropical evenings. We're on a basketball court. About 100, 150 people there. And I was not preaching, but one of our young preachers, he was preaching. And I was sitting in the back watching it all happen. And one of those beautiful nights, you know, the temperature was perfect. The stars were blazing in the night sky. And as the preacher was bringing the message down to the invitation, just calling people, about ready to call people to make a choice to believe. I remember I was looking up at the sky and I saw this cloud. The cloud was about the size of a basketball court, the only cloud in the sky. And that cloud came and it hovered over that basketball court. And I thought to myself, this is the weirdest thing I've ever seen. There's not another cloud in the sky, but this cloud about the size of the basketball court just kind of stopped there. And all of a sudden, the cloud began to cry. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, it began to rain. I mean, not much, just kind of just little drizzle. But everybody looked up, saw this cloud, felt the drizzle, grabbed their chair because they all brought their own chair, and they walked home. And I remember sitting there watching that thinking, this is unbelievable, you know. And I realized that this was a demonic cloud, you know. And I thought, if the devil can bring a cloud to scatter a crowd, then certainly God could bring a cloud to keep a crowd. About a month later, I was preaching on a soccer field on another island in the Philippines. I had about 2,000 kids in front of me. And just before I stood up to preach, I was watching these kids as one of our ladies was singing a song. And it was a blazing hot day in the middle of this soccer field, not a tree around and not a cloud in the sky. And I thought to myself, you know, these kids will never listen to me preach the gospel for 30 minutes under this hot sun, because they're already all going like this, standing, you know. They were hot, not wearing a coat, but they were fanning themselves, you know, trying to cool down and so on. And I thought, you know, they'll never listen to me preach for 30 minutes. Just as I said that, the small, still voice of God said, then pray for a cloud. I said, okay, Lord, I'll pray for a cloud. And he said, pray for all to hear. I said, okay. And, you know, I just want you to know something. I'm not setting myself up as a man of faith, okay, because it all happened so quickly that I didn't even have time to think about it. Because as I was sitting there thinking, looking at these kids, and I said to myself, all right, to myself, I don't think they'll listen to me. And God said, then pray for a cloud. Just at that moment, the song stopped, and I was walking up to the platform, and I grabbed the microphone. And just as I grabbed the microphone, God said, pray for all to hear. So I said, okay. So I grabbed the microphone, and I said to the kids, I said, are you guys hot? Dumb question, right? And they all said, yes, you know, we're hot. And I said, I'm going to pray for a cloud to cover us, that we might have shade so you can listen to God's word, because what I'm going to tell you is very important. And so, of course, they didn't know what I was talking about. They said, yes, pray, you know, whatever. And so I just said, Lord, and I began to pray. And I said, Lord, would you bring a cloud right now to shade these kids from the sun that they might hear your word? Lord, would you do it now? And I said, amen. And just as I said, amen, opened my eyes, guess what? A cloud came and covered these kids, and that cloud covered those kids for about 30 minutes. And when I said amen and opened my eyes, those kids looked up and saw a cloud, and it was like this beautiful sound. They went, wow. You think I had their ear? You better believe I had every single ear. And when I gave an invitation, 800 of those kids walked forward to place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You know why? Because when you by faith trust God, you'll just soon discover that there's absolutely nothing too hard for God. I told you I'd tell you three stories. I'll tell you one more, all right, in this regard. About a year ago, maybe 2 years now, I was preaching the gospel in another town in the Philippines, out on the island of Negros, a little town called Santa Catalina. And we were in the city square. We'd go out all day long, passing out gospel tracts, inviting people, and they would come in. So, and then when the people came in, we'd sing a few songs, and I would preach. And so I preached one night, about 300-400 people there. About 30 people raised their hand, placed their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ. Tell you what, I don't want to tell you that story. I want to tell you another story. I'll tell you that story later. Can you? Are you with me? Okay. All right. Scratch that story. Same town. That's why I get confused sometimes. Same town. All right. Doesn't mean anything to you, but if you're north of the Philippines, same town. Negros, Santa Catalina. All right. We're preaching this time, a couple years ago, on a university campus. All right. So we pull into this university. I'll get back to that story later. All right. Are you with me? I'm not confusing you. I'm just confusing me. All right. Are you with me? I'm not keeping notes. I'm just running off the top of my head. So you okay with me? We're in the Philippines, right? Santa Catalina. We go to this university, and we are scheduled to preach the gospel to the entire student body of about 800 students. And when we pulled up, we noticed all the kids were out doing yard work in the yard of the university. So we walked into the president of the administrator of the college, and we said, hey, we're from Student Movement for Christ. We're here to preach the gospel. And she said, well, I'm so sorry. I tried to call you. Couldn't get a hold of you, but we were supposed to have a work day the day before, but it rained, and we couldn't have a work day. And the president of the university system is coming to visit us tomorrow. We have to have a work day. I'm so sorry. I would love for you to come and preach to my kids, but, you know, they have to get this done. She said, the only way you can preach to these kids is if it rained. And they couldn't work outside. They had to go inside the building. I said, are you serious? And she said, yes. I said, so if it rains, they have to go in and we could preach them. She said, okay. So I took my team outside. I said, did you hear what she said? They said, yes. I said, well, then let's pray. So we gathered together and we just prayed, Lord, we are here today. We traveled 2.5 hours in a car to come to preach to these kids. Lord, please do not let us go away empty handed. Lord, would you honor our obedience in the Great Commission, and would you allow us to preach to these kids? Lord, would you bring rain? Well, guess what happened? Yeah, it started to rain, and it didn't just rain, it poured, you know. And so we went back to the principal's office. She looked outside, smiled, she said, go for it, go get them. And we gathered them in an auditorium, and we preached. We had 300 of those 800 come and place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You know why? Because God said, you know, when we by faith trust Him, we will be to see that there's absolutely nothing too hard for God to do through you and for His glory. Are you with me? I'm just trying to encourage you in regards to faith. God wants to be known.
God can be known.
So when we trust Him by faith, there's no prayer too hard for God to reveal. There's no place too hard for God to revive. No place, including San Francisco. You think San Francisco was harder than the city of Jerusalem in the Lord's day? Probably not. I mean, here was this city, you know, choked by Judaism, ruled by, you know, the Roman government. I mean, the very city where Jesus himself was falsely tried and crucified. And you remember on the day of Pentecost, remember Peter, fearful Peter, who got his life right, so to speak? Do you realize that on the day of Pentecost, Peter was standing and preaching in the very place where Jesus was falsely tried, before the very men who said, crucify him. And he preached to them that this Jesus to whom you crucified was crucified and he is resurrected. And today he alone is the savior of men. And having preached the gospel, do you realize 3,000 people there in the city of Jerusalem were converted to Christ? You know why? Because when we by faith trust God, we'll soon discover that there is no place too hard for God to revive. Do you believe that? I'm not sure about that one. It's true. There's no place too hard for God to revive. I like what Luke said in Acts chapter 2 and verse 17. He said this. He said, and it shall come to pass in these last days that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Do you know what we like to think about? We like to take the other verse that says in the last days perilous times will come. Right? Oh, yeah. But, you know, difficult days will come. In the last day, people will be lovers of themselves rather than God. That's why we're the way we are. That's why we can't reach our city. Wait, that's only half the picture. Yes, that's true. But it's also true that God says in the last days, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Let's think of it that way and ask God to do what God has promised to do. Are you with me? Man, I don't want to sit around bemoaning, oh, we live in difficult days, perilous times will come. People will be lovers of God, rather than lovers of God. We can't do anything. God is still on His throne. He still waits to be trusted. He still desires to display His power. In these last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit. By the way, when did the last days begin? Exactly. They began when the Lord ascended back up into heaven. When are they going to end? When He comes back for His church at the rapture. That entire period of time are the last days. And that's why right now all around the world you see God pouring out His Spirit. In fact, it is said that the greatest revival ever to hit the Islamic world is going on right now. You know, I mean, 10 years ago or 20 years ago, we thought Islam was a bastion that you could not reach with the gospel. But do you realize that more Muslims are being saved today? More today than any other point of history. You know why? Because God has opened their hearts. 9/11 changed the world. Terrorism today has caused the Islamic world to look at the fanatics, ISIS, the Taliban, and so on and so forth, and say, wait a minute, is that what I am about? Is that what I believe? And for the first time in history, their hearts have been opened to something else. And as a result, the greatest awakening ever to hit the Islamic world is happening today. Millions upon millions are being saved around the world. God's pouring out His Spirit in the Islamic world right now. I work in Indonesia, the largest Islamic country in the world. We see hundreds of young people working on university campuses, come to know the Lord, saved out of Islam or nominal Christianity. You know why? Because you see, when we by faith trust God, we'll soon discover that there's absolutely nothing too difficult for Him. Are you with me? And we'll discover there's no place too hard for God to revive. No place too hard for God to revive. Lastly is this, because I want to keep my time, so I won't tell you that last story. We'll do it some other time. Okay. I got a lot of them. Here's the last thought, though. This is important. There's no person too hard for God to redeem. When we by faith trust God, we'll soon discover that there's no person too hard for God to save. If there was ever a man, humanly speaking, that was too hard to be saved, maybe it was Saul of Tarsus. Here's a man who was hell-bent and dead set on stamping out that new sect called Christianity, right? And yet this man, Saul of Tarsus, met the Lord upon the Damascus Road and he was wonderfully converted. And this man who was Christianity's greatest enemy soon became its greatest friend.
and became a very powerful preacher, taking the gospel around the world. And we need to always remember, if God can save a Saul of Tarsus, then God can save your friend and your family member and your neighbor and the person that you love. When we by faith trust God, we'll soon discover that there's nobody too hard for God to redeem. In fact, I love what John said in John chapter 12, and verse 47. Jesus said, "For I did not come to judge the world, but I came to save the world." God has not withdrawn his power. God has not sat back and just said, "Well, I'm going to turn the United States and San Francisco over to the devil." God has not done that. God is still upon his throne. And he waits for us to meet him at that simple step of faith, to trust him. And when we do, we'll find that there's no person too hard for God to redeem. Let me tell you one story, and then we're done. Humanly speaking, in my own life, if there's anybody who is too hard to be redeemed, it would be my mother. My parents divorced when I was but a boy in the 1960s. And for those of you who are my age and older, you'd understand that in the 1960s, when people divorced, children always went with their mother. They never went with the father back in the 60s. But in our case, we went with our father because my mother was a drug addict and an alcoholic. And after my parents divorced, my mother spent the next 30 years living on the street. Yeah, just like these street people you see pushing baskets. So my mother lived on the street, such a desperate alcoholic that she would go into stores and drink the perfume just to get the alcohol. I mean, she was used and abused by men in and out of mental hospitals, drug rehabilitation centers, attempting suicide on several occasions. And every attempt to help her just was futile. I remember after I got saved, I would pick my mom up off the street and drive her around for 3 solid days, just hoping, you know, that she would get sober enough that I could take her to church and her mind would be alert where she could hear the gospel. In fact, I remember taking her to church and she would walk the aisle, but she never remembered anything. About 15 years ago, by God's grace, my mother went through Alcoholics Anonymous and she shed the monkey from her back. And my mother got sober, but she was still not converted. And although she was now sober, she was still left with great emptiness, no peace, no joy, no happiness, no contentment in life. But my mother had an 84-year-old neighbor who loved Jesus. And this neighbor every week would go and knock on my mother's door. My mother, now living in government housing, this neighbor would knock on her door and invite my mother to church. Would invite her to church, would bring over food, love her, invite her to church. But my mother would never go to church, never. Because my mother was ashamed. Here she was now, you know, she was now sober. But, you know, could you imagine 30 years on the street? My mother at 70 looked like she was 170. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, she had no teeth. Her body was just a wreck. She was deeply embarrassed. But the love of this lady was so persistent that on a Tuesday night Bible study like this, my mother said, "Yes, I will go." Her preacher was an 85-year-old man who hobbled up into the pulpit that night, you know, and he was preaching verse by verse of the book of Hebrews. But God was so with this man that God spoke to the heart of my mother. And there that Tuesday night, my mother, at 70 plus years of age, who lived most of her life on the street, who had been there and done that and bought the T-shirt, trusted Jesus as her Savior, and her life was changed. I remember I was in Singapore and my mother called me on the phone. She says, "Michael, I want you to know what happened to me last night." She said, "I, for the first time in my life, I went to church with my neighbor." And she told me she was just so persistent, so loving that I just had to go. And she said, "I want you to know that I trusted Jesus as my Savior. And I know if I were to die tonight, that I would spend eternity in heaven with God." And she said, "Mike, for the first time in my life, I have peace." And what God did for my mother is exactly what God can do for your friends, for your family, for the people you know and the people that you love. Because you see, when we by faith take God at his word and trust him to do what he says, we'll discover that our God is a God of infinite and unlimited power. And there's absolutely no person too hard for God to save. Aren't you glad that we serve a God of infinite and unlimited power? Friends, don't give up on God. God has not given up on us. God still loves this city. God still loves your friends. God still loves your family. And sometimes he just waits for us to meet him at that simple step of faith. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying you're going to see miracles today or tomorrow. But if we continue to trust him, God's going to continue to show himself faithful because the Lord says that although we are faithless, he remains faithful because God cannot deny himself. And he is, and he always will be, a God of infinite and unlimited power who wants to meet us at that simple step of faith. Let's bow for prayer, shall we? Lord, we just want to say thank you tonight. And I pray that you take this simple thought on faith tonight, Lord, just to stir our hearts. Lord, I want to pray tonight that you'd help each and every person here. Lord, I don't know, maybe some have mountains of difficulty and struggle in their life. Lord, maybe some are just overcome and their hearts are burdened for the lost around them. Maybe unsaved family members and friends. I ask and I pray, oh God, that you would speak to the hearts of each of us individually. Show us what we need to do. What steps of faith do we need to take to engage our community, to reach our family and our friends, and to see these mountains moved in our life. Lord, I pray that you would show yourself in our lives as we trust you as a God of infinite and unlimited power. Lord, show us that there is absolutely nothing that is too hard for you. Lord, bless us, your people, for your glory. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. May God bless you tonight.